Turn with me again this week to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Today will be the first of a couple of sessions in this chapter. So if you walk out the door today and you're all disappointed because you didn't hear the end, you got to come back next week, see? That's how it works. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9, let's hear the word of God. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, and he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Heavenly Father, again, I ask your blessing on the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We had looked at Daniel the last couple of weeks and considered what is pretty much a familiar story of Daniel's encounter with his enemies and his violating of the law that was declared and his put into the den of lions, and how God kept him from that. Well, when we think back on that, the reason that his enemies were able to catch him was because Daniel was a faithful man of God who prayed. He exercised that privilege every day. He changed nothing. And when the law said you couldn't do it, he said he was going to do it anyway. Because God and his law comes before any law of man that would violate such a thing. We talk about prayer. Prayer is one of the great responsibilities and privileges that Christian people have. And sometimes we don't exercise that privilege as often as we should. Sometimes we don't exercise it as we ought. But anyway, it's available to us. And it seems that there's not a day that goes by when we're not made aware of somebody who's really going through something. Somebody who's enduring some type of a trial, be it physical or somewhat else. Maybe they've come down with some dreaded disease or something like that, been diagnosed that way. Maybe they've taken a great financial hit. They've lost their job. Something else has occurred. Maybe they've, you hear about it. You've made investments, and all of a sudden you're wiped out in a matter of minutes in some cases. And that, how devastating that can be to lose those things. Sometimes we hear the trials of families that have broken up because there's disagreements. Friends part ways because they can't see eye to eye on certain things. All of these things are trials for sure. We look at the condition of our country today. And honestly, we look at this condition in a degree of disbelief. Because frankly, most of us have never, well, all of us have never lived in the United States of America that wasn't free. Most of us have not lived in a United States of America where there's been any kind of a pressure to prevent you from worshiping God as you would please. We have those freedoms from God, and we have a constitution that protects those freedoms, and yet that's not happening. We're looking at southern border to our country that really is wide open. And millions of people have come across that border over the last couple of years or so. And you don't really even know who all's here. I saw this morning that there was a rally out in California that from the sky view, there were easily 50,000 people in that rally, maybe more, that were declaring their hatred for Israel and how we ought to, you know, the United States should not be supporting Israel. Now, I'm not going to get into biblical Israel and modern Israel today. I'm not going to do that, you know, kind of a thing. But it's just the fact that that much hatred for one place is being displayed. Most people, older people, saw that take place in Germany, you know, back in the 30s when they started to make the issues. You know, it's the Jews that are the problem with everything. By the way, Christians were not left out of that, but Christians are left out of the history by and large. They don't talk about it because they talk about 6 million Jews that were killed. Well, believe me, the things that are going on today, they're making the noise against Israel, but Christianity is right there. It's right there, and their hatred is towards anything of Almighty God, of the true God. It's hard to believe, you know, that our country has fallen to that kind of a situation. It's hard to believe for me the condition of much of what calls itself the church today. Because what is our obligation as a church but to make sure that our people get the Word of God, to make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is shared abroad. That's the work of the church, to make disciples. The work of the church is not to have a big show. You know, some of these places, you go in and you know, God knows my heart. I don't hate these people. I've got friends that go to some of these places. I have friends that are actually involved in leadership in some of these things, even though I disagree wholeheartedly with the way they do them. But you got to have, you know, you got the laser lights, you got the smoke machines, you got all the things to create the atmosphere. You got to do all the things that to make man happy, you know, instead of the idea of bringing them in to worship God. And it's a nightmarish kind of a thing, and I guarantee you this: the condition of the country can be traced right back to the condition of the church. When the church doesn't do its job, well, we'll see. I should not rant. I should pay attention to my notes and take us down this happy path, right? Kind of a thing. You know, anyway, those are a couple of things I'm looking at. You know, we say that we believe in providence. We say that God is sovereign and that we believe that. And we're sure that we should pray about these things. But here's a question that comes up. And it's a sincere question. It's an honest question. People will say, well, if God is sovereign, and if God providentially ordains all that goes on, everything that takes place, isn't prayer just an exercise in futility? Why pray? If God has already ordained all this stuff, is he going to change because we pray? Why do we do that? Well, we do pray because the scripture tells us to. God has instructed us to pray, and so that's kind of like the biggest lesson. If God tells us to do something, then we do it. Jesus gave us an outline for prayer. Sometimes I think it's easier for us to remember to pray when times are difficult for us, you know. Listen, when I'm laying in a hospital bed, and other people, I'm not the only guy who ever had that experience. You know, lots of people go through that. But when I'm laying in a hospital bed, wondering if I'm getting out of it, you know, there was time to pray. You know, those were times to say, hey, God, you know, I do need to talk to you about it. Sometimes though, when things are really good for us, maybe we forget a little bit. Said, you know, God must be blessing us, and so he doesn't need to hear thanksgiving from me. He doesn't need to hear gratitude from me. And so we sometimes forget. But Scripture teaches us that we ought to pray, that we need to pray. But do we pray as we ought? In this passage, Daniel is reading Scripture. He's reading the book of Jeremiah. And there's probably no better way to be motivated to talk to God than to have God talk to you. He talks to us through His Scriptures. He talks to us through the Word of God. And when God talks to us, we want to answer back. We want to talk back. We want to converse with Him. And we do that in prayer. Now, Daniel is likely in the 25th chapter of Jeremiah. And it's where God says, after 70 years, he would punish the king of Babylon. Well, that timing is about right, because we've seen Nebuchadnezzar go down, we've seen Belshazzar go down, and we've seen the takeover by Cyrus, Darius and Cyrus. Okay, this is going on. We saw Nebuchadnezzar. If you read the book. We haven't talked about this for many, many years, but we saw Nebuchadnezzar come under the judgment of Almighty God, and this great proud king running around the countryside on all fours eating grass. Lost his mind. God judged him. Do you think God will not judge another high power today? I think it's quite possible. It's well within his purview to do such a thing. But God is purifying his church. We're going through some things. He's purifying the church. Well, Daniel is reading this, and he's seeing that the timing seems to be right. And so he is deeply moved for his people. And he goes to God in prayer. And he says, unlike when we read about Daniel going to prayer here in the last couple of weeks, where Daniel would take, you know, and three times every day he would structure his days so he would go to prayer. This time Daniel is overwhelmed in his desire to pray. He's involved in fasting. He's give up eating for a while. He's taken on the traditional mourner's attire of sackcloth and put ashes on his head to demean himself, as it were, to go to God. And to show some humility to God, before God. This prayer that Daniel is about to make here is an intense one. And Daniel doesn't say, Daniel recognizes the sovereignty of God, but Daniel doesn't say, well, if God is sovereign, why should I pray? He doesn't ask that question. Rather, he says, because God is sovereign, I pray. Because God is sovereign, I pray. Because God is the only one that can do anything about anything, I pray. Now, Daniel knew what he was going to pray. He knew what to pray. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just are, you know, confused. Sometimes we have a, for lack of a better word, feeling. You know, sometimes we have that, and says we want to talk to God about something, but we can't put it into words what it is we want to say. See, God knows our heart. God knows our thoughts. God knows what's going on inside of us, and that's really a good thing to know, you know. That's really a good thing to know, that God knows us. And so, you know, we may be in something really major here and still have a difficult time of prayer in our prayers. And yet Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for us. We get into those situations. We don't know what to say. God knows what to say. And the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf and prays right prayers to God. And he always prays, I like this, he always prays according to God's will. Isn't that amazing? God will always pray according to his own will. That's good. What kind of a God would we have if he didn't pray according to his will? That's kind of bizarre. We can also, in those difficult times, and even as part of our daily living, follow Daniel's example and pray the scriptures. We can pray the scriptures. Take them in. Open the Psalms. The Psalms are full of prayers. And sometimes if you don't know what to pray, you open the Psalms and you just pray that. In effect, what you're doing is giving God's word back to him. God gave you the words, you're just feeding it back. And it's a good thing. There's a great communion there in the praying of those things. We might think, for instance, again, Paul writing to the Philippians, he told us that in Philippians 1:6, he said, God began a good work in you, and he will be faithful to complete it. So you're living your life, and this scripture comes to your mind, and you say, God has begun a good work in me, and he will be faithful. Well, how's this happening? What's going on that is completing this work? We might pray that God will use the difficulties that we find ourselves in, the things that we encounter every day that may be distasteful to us. We pray that God will use that to help complete the work in us. We've already got his promise that's what he's about to do. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete the work. And we just say, God, complete the work. Complete the work. I don't particularly like where I am at this point in my life. Can you complete the work? Can you make me grow more? Can you exercise your spirit in my life so that I might taste a greater deal of the holiness that you've called us to? Sometimes we go to prayer and we're disturbed. You know, if you think about, I don't mean to repeat myself so much, but when I look at the events that are going on in this country, and I see from a purely human perspective how little is being done to restrain evil. It can be unsettling. And it's never my purpose. I do not want to scare you. You know, I don't want to do that. Because I fully understand that God is sovereign. That I am completely under his care. His hand never leaves us. His hand never leaves his people. And yet we endure things. Sometimes things that we don't like. And it may cause you to be without peace in your life. It may cause you to get a little disturbed. And Jesus told us in John 14, he promised to give us peace that would be above anything that this world can offer. You think about it. If the country was at complete peace right now, but that peace was a result, it was a superficial peace, and that peace was a result of stifling the church. I'm saying, if you remember from your school, I don't know if you ever read the Orwell's novel, 1984. And everybody complied with everything. I mean, you know, there was a simulated peace kind of a thing, because as long as you did what Big Brother said, Big Brother was watching out for you, and it was all good. Step away from Orwell's novel and a book I'm reading now, Xi Van Vliet's Mao's America, and I'm reading this book and I just started it. I'm just a few chapters in, and reading about her life growing up in China, and the difficulties that she experienced there. But there was a facade, I guess, if you would, of peace, as long as you obeyed Mao and the communist government. You know, it's only when you rebelled against that there was an issue. Of course, there was no life. You know, that was no life. And when Xi comes to the United States and she sees, okay, this is freedom here, and now she sees what's happening. You know, really what's been happening for many years, but you know, the emphasis that's been applied over the last maybe eight years or 9 years or so, probably longer. When did Obama get in? It was eight, I think, 2008. Obama got in, and she's looking at those kinds of things, and she's saying, and she's warning the people of the United States. I'm reliving it. You know, I've already lived this one time in my life. I'm really not excited about doing it again. But if you pay attention, maybe there's a chance. Anyway, those kinds of things can take the peace from you. Jesus said, I give you peace. Not as the world gives, but I give you peace. We have no problem. There is no fault in praying for that. Jesus has already promised us that. If we have a particularly rough time in our life, if we have a confusing time in our life, we are free to pray for that peace that only He can give. In the 23rd Psalm, the Lord promised to be my shepherd and to be with me even in the valley of the shadow of death. Since He's made that promise, I can confidently ask Him to be with me when things are at their bleakest. He's already promised. He's already told me He's my shepherd. And because He is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Excuse me. There's another promise in Revelation 21. God has promised a new heaven and a new earth. And He's promised to wipe away every tear. No longer will there be sorrow that we experience in this life. And because He has made that promise to us, we have the right and freedom to pray for its soon realization. How many times do the writers of Scripture say, just a few, but how many times? Come quickly, Lord. Lord's coming back. We heard that when He ascended, the angels told the disciples, just as you've seen Him go, He's coming back. And so we understand that there is a second coming. We know that He's coming back. We are allowed to pray for that. Say, Lord, anytime now, you know. When we look at the landscape, you know, that prayer may come more often. Say, Lord, Joe's at it again. How about it? Can you come today, please? You know? I won't be mad if you come today. You know, we can pray for that. That's perfectly legitimate. When we pray what God has already promised, we can pray with the same confidence that Daniel had and Daniel understood. Now, Daniel is going to prayer and he's praying for his people when he goes here. And often when we do take the time to pray, we're going to God about personal things, personal needs. Nothing wrong with that. And in fact, it's 100% right that we go to God and pray, you know, for things that we need, things that we want. That's perfectly all right. It's what we should do, actually, okay? Jesus did tell us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, Jesus taught us to ask for the things that are necessary to our daily living. He did. But the problem is, very often, in many cases, okay, our prayers are only about us. Too often we forget that there are brothers and sisters who need our prayers. Too often we go to God in prayer and our focus is only on us. And that shouldn't be either. Scripture tells us to bear one another's burdens. And not just in the physical sense, you know. Most of the burdens that we share with one another are not physical in their nature, you know. They may be as far as health goes. But most of the burdens that we carry are spiritual in their nature. The oppressions that we feel, the conflicts that we endure. What they tell us that, you know, we're not fighting flesh and blood. Our battles are really against spiritual enemies. So we benefit each other by keeping each other in our prayers. We're supposed to help do the heavy lifting for one another. We pray for earthly provision, not just for ourselves, but for each other, for those in need. We pray for the repentance of sin. And we can do this as we see often the prophets would do. We can go on behalf of our nation And say to God, forgive us. Each man is responsible for his own sin. Each man is liable to make his own repentance. But we have the right to go to God on behalf of the corporate, you know, of the nation, as it were. And do those things. We ask daily for deliverance from the evil one. There's no end to the desire of the wicked one to claim you, to come after you. He can't get you if you're in Christ. He can't get you, but he can make you miserable if God allows. Just read the story of Job. We can pray for the encouragement of one another and the strength in testings for one another. We can do those things, and we ought to. You know, at one time, those prayers were the job of the priest or the prophet. You know, the people didn't really go to prayer on their own. They would go to make their offering. They'd take their offering to the temple or the tabernacle, wherever, in whatever the situation was. And the priest would offer, and the priest would make prayers. When God sent the prophets, the same was true. The people would go to the prophets. The prophets would speak to God on behalf of the people, speak to the people on behalf of God. Jesus makes it possible for us to go directly. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, we have one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. This is the grace of God that allows us to talk to him through his Son. This is the grace of God that enables us to give proper prayers by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus is the one high priest. If you want to see types, the Lord Jesus is the one high priest. We can pray to him anytime, all day long if we want. And he hears and answers. Certainly doesn't stop us from praying for others, and we should be praying for others. Doesn't stop us from lifting the needs of others, and we should be doing that as well. Now, I'm getting close. I almost hate to start this part because I'm going to leave you hanging, but leave you hang. Just as Jesus gave us a pattern as to how we are to pray, we also receive practical instruction from Daniel. Daniel's prayer consists of three parts. There is invocation, there is confession, and there is petition. Now, in the invocation, Daniel makes it clear that his prayer isn't just to any God. I'll find it in a minute here. I pray to the Lord my God and make confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God. I know that, I've been in services and I've heard recorded services, and I've heard men, real men of God, go and lead prayer, and it's kind of intimidating when they do that. They would start their prayer with Eternal God, Almighty Father, Lord and Sovereign of all that is. Now, we don't usually do that in our private prayers, in our personal prayers, but in the address that we're making, that wouldn't be wrong if you did. And Daniel shows us in that invocation, we're making sure that if anybody hears us, they understand exactly who we're talking to. And if those of the spirit realm hear what we're saying, they know we're talking to Almighty God, the one and only. He acknowledges God's greatness. He acknowledges God's awesomeness. And sidebar real quick. That's what happens to language. The word awesome has become so familiar and so overused. Anything can be awesome these days. You can have an awesome chewing gum. You can have an awesome pair of shoes. It diminishes that word when you use it in that context in the idea of Almighty God. God is awesome. God strikes awe into our being. Because he is amazing. He is not like us. One of the downsides of being human is we can't grasp that idea. That God is not like us. He is awesome. He is awesome. Daniel not only acknowledges his greatness, but he also, in his prayer, throws in some history. His prayer, which we're not going to cover that part of it today, he talks about God and his greatness being the God who led his people out of bondage in Egypt. That was like the focal point of the Jews. You know, regardless of whatever their situation. Now, currently, the Hebrews are in captivity, you know, and so Daniel is praying. But his reminder in the prayer is way back when we were slaves in Egypt, God brought us out. He was great. He was mighty. He was awesome in those days, and continues to be. That's the God we're praying to. You brought your people out of Egypt. Now, just so we don't lose all perspective, Christ has done that spiritually for you. Jesus Christ has done that for you. Where you were born in sin and lived in sin, raised in sin, God, by his mercy through his Son, Jesus Christ, has delivered you and made you no longer in bondage to sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You're going to sin every day. Something's going to happen. But you don't have to. See, that's the thing. Because God, in his goodness, has freed us from that dominion. We don't have to be in chains to that. We don't have to be in bondage to that. He's delivered us from that. God mercifully leads us through our lives, takes us down the roads that he's ordained for us to walk. And so when we go to him in prayer, it's not wrong, and it's encouraged to us to identify who it is we're praying to. The Almighty God, the most awesome God, the great God. And I'll go to him now. We'll complete this next week, God willing. Heavenly Father,